Hey, before we continue our study in the Old Testament book of Exodus, I want to point out to you the marvelous thing about God's holy word. If I was to stand up here tonight and speak to you about politics of my town, my state, or my nation, most of you here tonight, you wouldn't be interested at all. What I would have to say would have no application to your life whatsoever. It wouldn't make any difference to you who's the mayor of Thornton, Colorado, in the United States, or what his politics were. Most of you wouldn't care to hear me speak about the politics of the whole nation of USA. Maybe it would have some slight, distant, long-term effect on you, but probably nothing would really interest you. But tell you what, as I stand up here and speak tonight, whether you're from India or the Philippines or Canada or Korea, whether we had someone visiting us from China or Chile, whether they're from Mexico or Morocco, what I have to say tonight is as true of you, as true for you, as for anyone else on the face of this earth. When a minister teaches or preaches the words of God from the Holy Bible, we're not speaking of a local matter. We're not speaking of a national matter. These great truths of God apply to all men everywhere. No one is excluded. No one is exempted. No one misses out on either the need or the blessing. And so, hey, we consider ourselves the most blessed people in the world to be called upon not to teach anything less than the Word of God, which is the need of every hour, the need of every people, the desire of every heart to know one's Maker, to know of a certainty that one has everlasting life, to know the way through this life. What an incredible thing. So I thought it'd be a good way to start off to just thank God for giving us His Word. Why don't we do that before we go any further? Heavenly Father, as we study Your Word tonight, we do want to thank You for what an incredible thing You've given us to have in our hand, in our possession. We thank You, Lord, for the many blessings that are in Your Scriptures, for the many insights, the many interesting things that we find, and the warnings that are there for us as well, the direction that's there to teach us how to live this life. We just want to thank You, Lord, and let You know how much we appreciate You and for Your Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's continue our study of Exodus. We are still in the 12th chapter. Lord willing, we will get through it tonight. Exodus chapter 12. We've made our way all the way down to the 37th verse. Verse number 37. And this is the Passover night when God is delivering His people from the bondage of Egypt. And He's going to lead them out and set them on their way to the promised land. So the Bible says in verse 37, "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses," okay, that's a city named after one of the pharaohs, "to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children." Okay, 600,000 men besides children. Now it's not certain whether the 600,000 includes women, because they're not mentioned here. So I've seen some commentators say that it does include the women. Others say, no, you've got to consider adding more to that number to account for the women. But it's not certain. In the New Testament, when those crowds are being numbered, for example, at the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 14:21, the phrase there is 5,000 men besides women and children. Okay, but whatever the case, we can be certain that the people numbered at least 1 million in total, at least. That's, I'm sure it was more than that. One thing we know is that 2 years later, out there in the wilderness of Sinai, when the men, 20 years old and up, were numbered, they counted 625,550 men. And we're told that in the book of Numbers. Now, if you got your thinking cap on, you might be wondering, why did Pharaoh say in chapter 1, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we? Because the population of Egypt, according to historical records, was well over 600,000 at that time. However, the Pharaoh who was on the throne, who knew not Joseph, he was not an Egyptian. According to Josephus's Antiquities 2:9, this Pharaoh was probably the Assyrian mentioned in Isaiah 52:4, who was a type of the Antichrist. Type of Antichrist. Okay, so he wasn't counting the Egyptians when he said, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. But think about it. If each of these families, 600,000 is the number given here, if they just had, if that included the women, and they only had two children, that's 1.8 million. If they had three children, that'd be 2.4 million. If they had four children, that's 3 million. All right. Of course, now that's assuming that all the people were married, which would not have been the case, I'm sure. And we can't really know how many married couples there were, okay, or how many children each family might have had. But I think you can see that this is an incredible multitude of people. This is a nation living within a nation. And that's the reason Pharaoh passed a national law calling for murder of the male Hebrew babies. It was because he was afraid they would keep growing and overpower them if they continued to multiply. So a nation within a nation, it's heading out now, departing in one night. Out they go. And let me give you a good cross-reference for this occasion. It's found in Numbers 33, verses 3 to 5. Okay, Numbers 33, and I'll read that for you, in verses 3 to 5. And they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with an high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten. Among them, upon their gods also, the Lord executed judgments. And the children of Israel removed from Ramses and pitched in Succoth. All right, let's go back to Exodus 12, verse number 38 says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, the Bible says this, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. And Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse number 3 speaks of a later time. Nehemiah 13 verse 3 says, now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. These are some Egyptians tagging along. And the trouble with these Egyptians tagging along is that they bring with them a heart for Egypt and a loyalty to Egypt. So a nation can be separated from its gods No nation can, they might separate themselves bodily, but they're not separating themselves in thought, okay, mentally, from their gods. No people can be separated from their religion. The children of Israel, they are being separated from Egypt that they might worship I am that I am. That they might worship Jehovah, their one true God. Not just theirs, it's the one true God. But, you know, we see trouble in the future, or some seeds being sown for trouble in the future as men and women depart with the Hebrews, whose loyalties and whose allegiance, or allegiances lie with the defeated and humiliated gods or non-gods of the Egyptians. And so the best thing for a person to do when they get saved is to leave the old life completely behind. Don't take parts of it with you. Don't take any of it with you. Allow your new life to be just that, a fully and completely new life. Anything you bring with you, anything you bring with you from the old life of sin, anything you bring with you from the old life of bondage, sooner or later that thing's going to rise up and cause you trouble. Leave it be. Leave it alone. Leave it down there in Egypt. Make a clean break. Verse 39. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt, and could not tarry. Neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Okay, the southerners in America of generations past, they took that old Bible word and they made it victuals. Have you heard that? Victuals. Do they use that in Philippines? No. That's where the word comes from, this word here, victual, something to eat. It can be anything that you eat. Victuals. Verse number 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. None left behind. None forgotten. The Lord knew where each and every one of them was. Obviously, praise God, every one of them had believed the word. Taken that lamb and put the blood of that lamb on their doorposts. Verse 42, it is a night. Yes, it is. It is a night. It's a special night. It's a standout night. It's a superior night. That's what it is. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. For those of you who just came, we're in Exodus chapter 12, and that was verse number 42. Now, I am living in Kuwait. Surprise, surprise. But it's not the land of my birth. America is the land of my birth. And in America, we have many holy days, okay? And yet, as time has gone by, if these days ever were holy, they have ceased to be holy. If these days ever had anything to do with the worship of God, they have ceased to have anything to do with the worship of God a long, long time ago. Our holidays, holy days, our holidays are these. New Year's Day. That's a day when people try to get over the hangover from getting drunk on New Year's Eve. A few Christians will gather in their churches and worship God. It's probably 1 out of 100,000 of our nation's population would do that. Then we have, following that, Valentine's Day. That's supposed to be a holy day when the nation promotes and celebrates concupiscence. That's Cupid. That's his nickname, short for concupiscence, which means immorality. Not a good day. Not a holy day, is it? Then we have, following that, St. Patrick's Day, another day to get drunk. Then we have Memorial Day, when we're supposed to remember our fallen soldiers, but instead we have barbecues and cookouts and go to the beach. Then we have the 4th of July, when instead of thanking God for our independence, thanking God for our liberty and our freedom, we drink beer, go to the beach, cook out. Let's see, then we have Socialism Day. They don't call it that, but that's what Labor Day is, a holiday for the labor unions. So what do we have so far? We got New Year's Day, no God. Valentine's Day, no God. St. Patrick's Day, no God. Memorial Day, God's forgotten. 4th of July, no God. Labor Day, no God. All right, how we're doing so far? Did I miss anything? Yes, I did. Ishtar. I forgot about that one. Easter. You say, well, that's when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Is it really? With eggs? Easter egg hunts? Yeah, how about that? Well, let me ask you something. I know that many churches have an Easter egg hunt at the church, on the church grounds. An Easter egg hunt. So just, my question is, I'll give you 30 seconds real quickly. Can you tell me what that has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Anybody? Is 30 seconds too much? Okay. Yeah, I think it'd be a waste of time, because you and I both know that that has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a socially acceptable pagan custom that the pastor brought into the church so that pagans will want to come to that church and join their service. So I understand that. Oh yeah, Easter. You say, well, that's about the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, what's that then? An Easter bunny? Like I said, holy days. When a nation declines, when a nation drifts from God, even its holy days cease to have anything to do with God. All right, and then time goes on, and we have, in America, we have Columbus Day. That's another day just to get off work and do whatever you want. Thanksgiving. All right, there you go. Thanksgiving. Yeah, turkey, football, family, friends. Well, how about God? You know, I told you before, I've seen whenever they show a family on TV celebrating Thanksgiving, they go around the table and they tell everybody what they're thankful for, but they're not thanking God for it. Which means when you say, I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for that, you're just saying, I'm glad I have it. But you're not thanking it. It's thanking the one who gave it to you. All right? You might have one person in a million, one family in a million actually spend Thanksgiving in the right way, giving thanks to God. One or two churches in the whole town giving thanks to God. And then you have Christmas. You know, holy Santa Claus, right? And Rudolph and reindeer and sleighs and trees decorated with silver and gold. Oh yeah, we got the whole works, and don't forget about that tiny little manger scene. It's stuck right in the middle of it all. Anyway, hope you enjoyed that little side trip. But here, you see, God said, I want you to remember me. I want you to remember what I did for you on this day. And I want you to observe this day so your children can remember what I did for you. A nation's national holidays will reflect the spiritual condition of that nation. America is a nation wholly given to the idols of pleasure, play, lying, and money. And maybe their chief idol is beer. And so this is reflected in their holidays. Those are all big parts of their holidays. They eat, they drink, they rise up to play. But God is not mentioned. And the Lord wanted His people, the nation of Israel, to make this a holy day, observed every single year, so they did not forget what God had done for them. Okay, verse 43. Exodus 12:43, and the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. So this is not for people who don't know God. It is for the people of God. But every man's servant that is brought for or bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. So what is he saying? I mean, can't we just all get together and have a big feast and have a big celebration? No. No. You can't. You say, why not? Because then it becomes a get together with friends holiday. You know, then it becomes a get the whole crowd together and barbecue some lamb holiday. Then it becomes a let's all bring some potato salad and a cooler down to the beach holiday. It becomes a let's put the boat in the water and ride around in our bikinis and Speedos holiday. No, I want you in your house with your family remembering what God did for you. I don't want this to become a social event. I don't want this to become a party time. I don't want this to become a let's get in the car and drive 6 hours and go do this, go do that. I want you to stop what you're doing and remember what I did for you. America, for one, needs a holy day just like that. Your nation, I'm sure, needs a holy day just like that. If you're saved, your church needs a holy time like that, where you set everything else aside, put that bread on the table, put that cup on the table, and remember the Lord's death. You understand? Okay, it's not another celebration. It's not another party time. It's not another excuse to play. It's a remembrance. And that's what the Corinthian church got in trouble for, too. They had to get straightened out on this stuff. So it can happen with the church, too. Verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Okay? Nobody's going to be able to skip out. You can't just say, I think I'll do it next year. Nobody's doing something else. This is what everybody's doing. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. So look, you're not going to become as much as possible a Hebrew, an Israelite, a citizen of that nation. You're not going to come and do this just as a casual outsider. You're not going to come and do this just out of curiosity. And this, like I said, this carries over to the New Testament for the Lord's Supper, for the church. Lost people do not participate, are not allowed to participate. And so the Bible says, and let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. What does the New Testament say? 1 Corinthians 11:27 says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Don't do it. Don't do it. It says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And that's dead. That's a dead sleep. Okay, verse 49. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Okay, you're going to obey the same law. One law. Thus did all the children of Israel. As the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And I like this. It says, by their armies. Okay, not by means of their armies, but with their armies, in accompaniment with them, along with them. So here comes the armies, but they're not fighting. They don't have to fight. Here comes the men who are of fighting age, but they didn't have to fight. Here comes the capable, strong, able-bodied men of the land, but they didn't have to lift a finger, much less a sword. God delivered his people by his power and his might. Verse 1 of chapter 13, we'll go just a little further. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. It is mine. Now think about that. Had the Egyptians had their way, all the firstborn male Hebrew babies would be dead. But God rescued the Hebrew people on Passover night by his grace. In response to their faith, God spared the firstborn in all of the Hebrew houses, while he took out the firstborn in all of the Egyptian houses. So, is it an unreasonable thing for the people, in response to such a marvelous kindness, is it an unreasonable thing that they should then take their firstborn, who only have life because of the grace of God, who only lived past infancy because of the grace of God, who were not left dead on a floor within the borders of Egypt on Passover night only by the grace of God? Is it an unreasonable thing that those lives should be dedicated to God? He says, it is mine. That life, it's mine. So let me make some application here. Let me ask you something. The Bible says, and you're familiar with this, in Romans 12, verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, believers, Christians, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Would you not still be dead in trespasses and sins had God not saved you by his grace? Would you not still be in the firm grip of the devil on your way to a burning, fiery hell were it not for the marvelous grace of God? The life that you now live in the flesh, do you not live that by the grace of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you? Is it not he who brought you out of darkness and into his marvelous light? Is it not he who translated you from the realm of certain everlasting torment into the blessed and glorious hope of dwelling forever with God himself in the land that is fairer than day? So let me ask you something. Is that life that you now have and that was given you by God, if you're alive owing solely to the wonderful grace of God, if that life that you have that God gave you, shouldn't you give that life back to him? Okay, shouldn't it be given to him? Should not that life be dedicated to his service? Is he not worthy and deserving of our heart, soul, strength, and mind? Of all the love that we could possibly give him? Of all the labor that we could bestow upon him and upon others in his name? Should not our strength, our talent, our time, our abilities, our opportunities be yielded into the hand, of and placed in the control of our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, sanctify unto me all that are born again. Whosoever has been given new life, he says, it's mine. He says, it's mine. It's mine. Your lives belong to me. Give them to me. Let me use you. Let me bless you. And then we'll stop here, verse number 3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day. Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. So this is the time. God brought them out. God said, don't forget it. He said, don't you forget it. Remember, I brought you out. And so, Christian, don't you forget. Don't forget who saved you. Don't forget who brought you out of bondage. Because it happens. It happens. Some people are saved in their youth. And in their adult life, they seem to have no knowledge of God and no interest in God. Some people were saved some years ago, but they've drifted, just slipped away. They got wrapped up in other things. Maybe they're busy making a living. Maybe they married somebody who turned out to have no heart for Jesus Christ. Maybe some disappointment happened in church life or in personal life. Maybe they had a spouse who was unfaithful. maybe a preacher broke their heart, disappointed them. Maybe they just got caught up in some sin again. Pride, self-love, playtime. If that's you, I'm calling you to remember how God delivered you. I'm calling you to remember how He brought you out. I'm calling you to remember how He set you free. I'm calling you to remember the power, the might, the strength that He manifested on your behalf. And I want to know, is He not still worthy of you living your life for His honor and His glory? I believe He is. I believe that we should give our all to the God who's given us this wonderful life. This wonderful life and life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this picture in the Bible that we can apply to our lives. Thank You, Lord, for helping us to look back and remember the wonderful way that You delivered us from our sin, the bondage of sin, and the darkness of this old world. We pray, Lord, that You'll help us to never forget, to make holy days in our lives, in our fellowships with Your saints, that we can devote completely to just remembering You. And help us, Lord, help our nations, Lord, because they've gone so far and they've turned whatever holy days they might have had into unholy days. And it's a shame, Lord, and it's going to be the downfall of so many nations. But help us, Lord, to not be part of that, but to always keep our hearts on and our thoughts upon the One who delivered us so greatly by His grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.